Hey friends, welcome to the Redeemer Queen's Park podcast. Redeemer exists to help connect Jesus to people, people to community, and community to mission. We're gathering on Saturdays at 3 p.m. to worship God and fellowship. If you ever have any questions, or if we could be of help in any way at all, then please give us a shout at hello@redeemerqp.com. We hope you'll be encouraged as you hear another one of our Bible talks. Let's listen to the next episode.
Right. Well, very good afternoon to each of you. Merry Christmas, maybe for the last time for now, and Happy New Year. Hope it's been a good time for everybody. Our family just returned from some time away in the countryside just a couple of hours ago, and we really enjoyed it. I imagine that feeling of trying to figure out how to do our work again, how to live in our places again, how to reconnect with people again is common for us all right now. Been feeling it my own way. Very eager to be able to open up 1 Corinthians for us today. What we start today will carry this church all the way over to Easter. For the next 3 months, we're studying right here. This will be involved in our community groups, which will be kicking off very soon as well. And just a few verses, verse 10, 11, and 12 for us today. This week and next week will be kind of a 1-2 delivery for being able to introduce this and open this up for us here in the room. I hope that makes sense even as this unfolds here and as next week swings around as well. It's just on my heart for us to be able to pray and really yield this to the Lord just one more time. So let's do that together. And friend, for you, whether you're a Christian or not, whether you're here or you're just visiting, just a moment for quiet and for still. And you can ask in your own way that God would indeed speak to you how you need it today. Father, we pray that you would speak to us from your word, that you would help every heart, that you would give us food to eat, you would give us life in our souls, Father, that you would indeed provide light for the path. So in all of this, speak, Lord. Your servants are here, and we're listening together. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me speak directly to something up front, rather than trying to kind of bury this in the message somewhere and maybe even wrongly connect it to the text. Let me just kind of share my heart for a moment with you. And then we're going to look into the text of Scripture, and maybe we can hear a little more once it's there, okay? My dear friends, this church, we together, we are entering into a change season as a church. Like we studied just over a year ago now in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it's God who appoints the times and the seasons for us to live and move and have our being. We know that seasons are going to come and seasons are going to go, and we are at a season change moment right here today, and we're entering in one together. So what I do want to do is, as your pastor, as a leader of this church, I want to kind of steer us just right into that. I want to be lovingly honest with you. I want to be as clear as I can. I do believe that clarity is kindness, especially in moments like this. So that's what I'm aiming to do. Let me just share a little bit about this, and then we'll enter into Scripture a little more deeply, okay? Hopefully this isn't new news for all of us. I know it's not for all of us, but for somebody here, you might be hearing this for the first time, and we could chat, or you could chat with the elders a little more afterwards. The Spirit of God has given my family a new ministry assignment, and we are indeed making preparations to move to Nashville, Tennessee, later on in March, to take up this new calling that the Lord has given us there. Now, personally, this is all very bittersweet for us because we love you, we love Redeemer, we have loved trusting God in this season. We have loved watching God at work in your lives. We love the memories of just a few of us here in this room being in here years ago, and there not even being 10 people for some gatherings, and now you kind of look right and you look left, and it's a testimony to the evidence of God. And this is very bittersweet. Just a couple of nights ago, I had a good cry just thinking about you and thinking about this life that we enjoy together. In a lot of ways, we don't want to leave. But at the same time, we understand discipleship in this community to be someone's constantly learning to hear, trust, and obey what God is saying. And we've been listening. We believe, we've heard, we're believing that. And now it's time for us to move into obedience. So as best as we can, we're trying to step into that. I've really embraced an Acts 20 motif here. You think about Paul with the church that he had a hand in planting and that he loved so much. They loved each other right up until that last day. They kind of walked to the edge of town. They knelt down, they prayed, and they parted ways. Paul wrote him a letter every once in a while, visited when he could, sent some cash to help, but it's kind of that. They loved each other. They cried, and he left. And we need to enter into that. I'll be honest with you, I have some fears in this moment. Just total transparency with you. Fears are that I give too much away, right? Fears that I do too much right here. There's another fear, though, that I don't love you enough to do enough in this moment, to hand it over enough. I have a fear that, you know, you stand here and you say some of the things that God's given me in my heart to say today, and you kind of get overlooked or forgotten. But even in that, I've had to come back to, no, I trust God to care for me, to care for my wife, to care for my kids, to care for us, even in this moment, right? So look, for you, for Redeemer, for this group of people that's here, the mission is unfinished. It's time for us to, after I get done with this in just a moment, for us to remember who we are, to remember who we belong to, and to remember again the work that's around us. From our very founding, our church has been elder-led and elder-ruled. From our very founding, this is what we've been about. And the elders of this church, we operate as a team. I've operated as a bit of a first among equals with this team in the last season, and that is entering into a change season, where in the days ahead, we are going to operate as a collaborative. In the weeks and months ahead, you're going to hear reports and updates from the elders. This won't be me telling you and you're having to wonder, like, I wonder if everybody's really on side with this. No, you're going to be hearing from the guys. They're going to be telling you. You're free to go to the guys and chat with them. But you'll be hearing two things from them. You'll be hearing how things are going, and you'll be able to hear from them where things are headed. And if you need information on that, you can go to David, you can go to Andrew, you can go to Luis, and you can chat that with them. So how are things? So where's this headed? Right? Today, as much as possible, and I hope you'll see this why I'm doing this from the text of Scripture, I want to yield as much as possible my senior pastor authority to the elder group. And that's what I'm saying. That's what this is. The practical bit, like the kind of so what moment for you, the so what moment is this. My dear friends, my dear brothers, my dear sisters, it is time for you to start looking to the elders of this church, which you've looked to me for in the past. Now, I'm still one of the guys, still around for a few months yet. Don't forget me, but it's time for us to enter into this together. And I do want to lead you in that, and I do want to say a few things alongside of it and referencing this because I want to be sure I really say this from my heart. I completely trust the Spirit of Christ to lead this group of elders, to guide them, to guide you. I love them. I count these brothers as some of my closest friends. I don't have to perform around them. I am not defensive around them. I feel safe with them. I entrust my wife and my kids to them, and you should too. So here today, as much as it's possible to say this, I'm yielding to this group. Want them to start leading more, want them to start caring more. Some of that's gonna be extremely practical, as I'm even gonna need to take some specific time in Nashville to start tending to some stuff there. But I'll indeed be back and I'll be around. But we're entering into a change season, okay? The next 10 weeks will be really significant for us as a church. They're going to be significant for our leadership, for our staff, as we go through this together. In fact, I'll have 6 sermons left after today as the senior pastor. Okay? That's in my heart. Now, I just put that there, you know, you feel just bowled over by that a little bit, and that's okay. I didn't know how to do this, right? So I'm like, let me just say it up front and not just connect it weirdly to a bit of scripture to where it's like, was that hermeneutics? I'm not sure what he was doing in there. Let me just say that. Let's enter into this together because I think we'll see scripture speaking to this and talking to this help in our hearts in lots of ways around the room. Let me talk to you about a church not divided over its leaders because the church in Corinth was absolutely divided over its leaders. The word division, it's not strong enough. The church was split. In verse 10, it's called schismata. It's the Greek word that's used there. It means the body of Christ was torn to bits over leadership. And I want to share a word with you here about a church not torn to bits over its leadership. I want you to see a church in dysfunction And I want that to be a counter vision for how you and I can live together and work together in the days ahead, not to be this, right? The Lord will help us all. Let me give you some context from Corinth, okay? I studied up the geography of this, and that's some stuff that just slips from my brain. But basically, on one side was Turkey and Ephesus. On the other side was Italy, Rome, and the rest of the stuff. And here's this little place. I probably botched that for whoever's looking into that right now. But the context in Corinth, it was a trade city, and all different bits of the culture that kind of seeped into this church. So listen to this. This church was dealing with some under-the-surface issues of competition, patronage, consumerism. Bring that. And multiform layers of success. It's part of the environment of this city, this trade town. And the content of this letter that we're going to study together for the next 3 months, the content of this makes it clear that the church, it carried with it some cultural traits that was distracting and it was not helpful. So this is a church that had some dysfunction and some problems. They had destructive tendencies. There's a drive for competitiveness that all of them would have felt in their business, and they kind of brought that competitive spirit into the church. There was a push in their culture to be self-sufficient and self-made women and self-made men. They kind of brought that self-madeness into the congregation with each other. There's this issue of autonomy and this issue of entitlement that their culture was full of. And they forgot that they were in Christ, and they kind of brought that into the community. And the Apostle Paul gets a report, and it reveals there is a scandal in this church. And of the many scandals is a scandal of personality cults and power plays amongst people. So welcome into the church in Corinth, right? The church had one big problem. It's really easy to identify. I'll say it here, and I'll come back to it in a minute. The big problem was pride, something I happen to know a great deal about. Self-made people who think that they have to work for their accomplishments, they are their accomplishments, they got to bring that about, they're proud. And as a result, this was a faith family that had all different sorts of dysfunction going on. Rich people in the community, they kind of look down on the poor, act like they couldn't see them. The educated people had a way of kind of banding up and always having tea together and acting like the not-so-smarts didn't exist. The super spiritual people in the community, they kind of banded together and became their own little clique. They were certainly above the perceived spiritually plain. To give you an illustration, the church in Corinth, they had the expression of what many of us, dare I say most of us, have probably experienced when we get on an airplane, and you walk past all those very smooth people in first and business class, you know, that are like totally relaxed, like they're on their fourth glass of champagne, they've already read a newspaper, they've already invoiced some people, and the rest of us are like walking all the way to the back of the plane, and that kind of like snooty, passive, dismissive air that's just, you just walk right through it. Imagine that's probably something that this church community, this family in Corinth felt like. People would kind of step in and be like, oh, I'm just so wounded. I'm so hungry. I'm so weak from the week that's been. Not talking to you? Okay. Okay, I'll try to find a spot over here. And people just felt out of sorts. It's Corinth. And Paul goes to work on this. And Paul's going to bring up issue after issue after issue. But make no mistake, my dear friends, the issue under all the issues is pride. Oh, I got this figured out. I know what to do here. I know how to work this. And they go. So the key word is splits or division, but splits. It's in verse 10. The Greek word is schismata. The word divided is probably too formal. It probably misses the rawness of what Paul does here in verse 10. Paul's writing to a church that is split. It actually has splits over its leadership. The word picture for split is actually given to us in Mark chapter 1, verse 19. It refers to a tear in a fishing net that needs to be mended and healed. Paul is going to use that very expression in 2 Corinthians 13:11 when he writes them what's actually their third letter trying to address some of these splits. The word can also talk about political pride. It's given to us in the Gospel of John not once but twice, first in John 7:43 and then in John 9:16, which refers to a split perspective in the crowd. So Jesus is sitting there talking And the author wants you to know Jesus is being so disruptive that even amongst the religious leaders, there were splits. They couldn't agree. They were looking at him as like, who is this? Splits. 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 9 gives us the solution to the splits. I'm going to give it to you a little bit here. I'll give it to you a lot more in a minute. It's grace. David's going to bring this to us next week, and you want to come back for it. It's grace. Paul opens with this. He's like, remember, you've all been saved by the same grace. So the grace you got is the grace I get. No one's above anybody in here. It's all the common grace. It's all shared grace. So there's no room for these splits. Why are you lot standing over there acting like you're better than this lot? Same grace saved you as saved them. And that's how Paul's going to try to heal the pride, is through grace. But Paul's point that he's about to drive down on is that everybody plays a complementary, not a competitive role in this thing. And it's the first thing he needs to go to. I think it's a good word for us. What does it look like for us to come together now and play complementary roles, all coming together to work this thing out together? But no doubt there were divided allegiances. That's why Paul, by the way, I don't want to give too much this way, but in chapters 2 and 3, you hear Paul going on, I am so glad y'all aren't split over me. Paul's glad his own name and his own ministry is not really a part of it. He's like, I'm so glad. All I was doing was boasting in Christ anyways, but I am so glad y'all are not sitting over there going about the splits about the way you loved me, because it's a bit of a mess to be in a bit of a split. All right, so let's look at it from two perspectives. First, the problem for leaders. Can we see the text again? There it is, 10, 11, and 12. We can think about this. We can move beyond conjecture. We can think about this from our own lived experiences. You can imagine the leaders could have got the church into splits. You know, they could have come in such a way. A risk or a threat that I possess right now is I would want you to remember me in such a way. So I'm kind of like reeling you in emotionally and relationally, trying to stay close just because I'm trying to gratify something in me. It's like a vulnerability amongst the leaders when it comes to splits. I want to be remembered even though I'm only here for a season. Let me just do this thing right here. I could seed for a split. And yet what he's asking them to do is to be agreed and of a common mind. So our question there, I'd say, well, do we have to agree with everything that other Christians say to be of one mind as the text give us here? I'd say no, but there's a way to come together even as leaders to where we're not trying to claim a monopoly. In effect, we're just trying to work out the mind of Christ. So think about this. Do those who minister in the church sometimes encourage or discourage a kind of personal allegiance that would be at the expense of a more balanced approach? And frankly, that's why I even come to you today the way I do. Hey, I'm yielding over to the guys, okay? I don't want any part of this. I don't want us to be a church that's going to develop some splits over leadership. So look, while I'm still here, look to the guys, okay? I'm here, you can come to me. I mean, we're still hungry for friendship. In fact, we're going through a lot emotionally. Like, I'm just a sheep in need of encouragement and love and check-ins and care. But when it comes to like, how's it going and where is it headed? Go to the guys. We can think about it. Too often, good-hearted attempts to reform committees or work on church structure, they may also lead less happily to divisive church power plays. We lean into this together as a group of leaders and indeed followers today. We don't want any part of church splits. But the other thing we have to do is we have to consider this from the perspective of followers as well. Leaders aren't the only culpable party here. No doubt in Corinth, maybe a leader or two was leading with too much on the line and he was over-invested. He was overplaying certain elements. But this is going to come down to the followers too, isn't it? What's going to arise in our hearts? What are we going to see from our place of pride if we're not careful? Indeed, power plays in the church can lead to obscuring the centrality of Christ and perhaps unwittingly, of course, causing splits. So look, some personal application questions for us as a community of people as we prepare to enter into this change together. Is there anything about the way that our city solves problems that we are at risk of carrying into this house? Is there any way of coming together and being a unified people that we see wrongly practiced in our city around us that we're at risk of working in here when we just shouldn't? We don't have some sort of chronological snobbery. We say, oh, well, we would never. Well, they were a lot closer to Jesus than us, and they did. I mean, surely it's a risk that we could run as well. So we don't want to be using people. We don't want to be using things. But different people contribute. Followers contribute to this. Leaders contribute to this. So here's the problem for a divided church. Paul's going to speak into this again and again and again over the next couple of weeks. The problem for a divided church is as if you took the very physical body of Christ and you split him into bits and you moved him across the room. When the body of Christ is supposed to be one, he's supposed to be whole. There's, as the church gathers under the lordship of Christ, not any one pastor or not any one group of elders, we gather under the lordship of Christ. It's a real problem then when things get divided and things aren't united. So the church here, it's a divided group of people. They were divided by their religion, the book tells us. They had preferences for what you thought we were allowed to do or not allowed to do. Their preferences, oh, we can eat that, we can drink that, we can smoke that. They were divided over race, culture. So no doubt there are men and women in this church that we're reading about that they would have walked into the room and it would have felt like somebody who's sitting in the back of the plane by the loo just getting the snooty looks from everybody in business class. And they're just looking for a place to rest their weary soul. And it's just like, oh, y'all are friends. Cold shoulder again. I'll just sit over here like I always do. They had differences over degrees of spiritual gifts. This whole thing around tongues, chapters 10, 11, and 12 kicks off. Some were just more adept at some things than others. And they were using that as a bit of a power play to be like an elite spiritual class versus the common Christian. And they were divided over riches. So it really came down to like who owned homes and who rented. And they just kind of acted differently around each other. And Paul explains to us, he explains again and again and again that it comes down to our pride. It's the problem in all of our hearts. It's the problem in my heart. It's the problem in your heart. It's a great risk. It's a great threat that stands against us as a community of faith. I told you, not many things can I speak on with great authority and experience. I can talk about this one, though. I can talk about pride. I've heard it said that pride is a bit of a strange disease. It's a disease that you never realize that you have, but it makes everybody around you sick. You're just kind of going around you and just people are just getting sick every time they encounter you. It's because you're carrying the disease of pride. Rarely do we even realize we have it, but everyone around us knows we have it. I know I have pride. My dear wife Elizabeth helps me remember that I have pride. Pride kills relationships. C.S. Lewis pointed out that pride is always in conflict because it's essentially competitive. Pride isn't about like me being athletic. I'm trying to find a humorous one here. Pride is about just me being slightly more athletic than you, you know? So it's not that, I don't know, it's just because I love him and I know him. It's not that like Nathan Addington and I are going to go outside after this and we're going to take to a foot race up the hill. It's like, it's not that I'm better than him or he's better than me. It's just that It's not that he's fast, it's just that he's faster than me, so to speak. Lewis leads us to see proud people can never get along. Watch this one. People with vices can get along. Drunks can get along. People that are like morally loose can get along. Drug addicts can get along. Watch this one. Proud people can't get along. Drunks can sit at a pub and just chat. Proud people are always after it. And this church here, they were dealing with pride. Lewis leads us to conclude the quickest way to tell people that you have pride is just to know if someone else's pride bothers you. You've got it too. Sincerely, in here, we know we got it when we get mad that a friend, that someone else got a new friend, got a new spouse, got a new job. Because we think there's something qualitatively better about us than them, and we're better than, it's pride. And the solution to that is the solution we see every week. It's grace and it's Jesus. It won't surprise you that the solution of all of this is, of course, Jesus Christ. Paul leads them down in the last verse of what he has for him here. Still another, I follow Christ. That's the desperate need. The problem to the pride, the problem to the factions, the problem to the divisions, the problem for that group of people that's acting like they can't see that other people exist, is that they're not following Christ. They're following self And that's how they got divided. So just each of us together, how do you fill it in? I follow. I mean, look, thank God we're not going to go around and name this together, but it's going to be like my needs, my vulnerabilities, my wound, my pain, my wants, my color, my people. And Paul's saying right here, it's come on, I follow Christ. And that'll heal us. Let me see if I can help work this out just a little more with us. Friends, it's time for us together to remember our specific moment in the mission of God that he's called us to. So God's working in our heart. God's working in this community. God knows what he's doing with us in this. So allow me to try to comfort you, to encourage you, to courage you with your hearts and some memories of who we are and who we belong to. Because it's really the only thing that's going to be able to help us in a moment like this. It's just we need something much bigger than this little moment that we're in. So here it is. It's time for us as a church to also remember who we are. Let me give you a few of these. The church is God's people. We are the people of God. You'll remember every week as you come here, we are not a place, we are a people. We can gather anywhere. I imagine it might be a little warmer to meet outside tonight than even meet in here. This is so horrible, but a church may occupy a building, but the church is a people, not a place. And we are God's people. God is building a house with his people. Talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, a spiritual house. That is what we are, friends. We need to maybe get a vision again tonight. We are the people of God. We are a spiritual house that he's building in for his spirit to live in, for the nations to be able to come into and find safety. We're a spiritual house. And we refer to the church, we refer to a group of people. Or maybe this one will encourage you. The church is the priesthood of believers. God raised up priests to deal with human sin in the Old Testament. They're a bit like middle management, trying to work out the relationship between a holy God and sinful folk. But because of our great high priest, Jesus Christ, what he's done is he has enabled all of us together. We are a nation of priests, a whole kingdom of priests. So again, how ridiculous to try to minimize somebody else when the Bible's sitting here saying, well, she's a priest and he's a priest and that guy's a priest. And then we're over here just trying to create little bunches of priests. And the Bible's like, no, it's a priesthood of believers, whole nation of priests to minister to God for God out here in the world. With Jesus as the great high priest, God's people are referred to as a holy priesthood. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, we're pleasing to God. We can remember that tonight. As God's people live as a nation of priests, God's desires for the world to be reconciled to himself. It's great for us to have that as a big picture in mind tonight. How about this? The church is the bride of Christ. God considers himself to be the groom. He considers his people to be the bride. I know like this is a hard one for some dudes to get. It's like, am I in a wedding dress right now? I mean, just lean in. Like Ephesians 5, 21 to 23, the Apostle Paul tells us, marriage is why a man and a woman so integral to the story of the Bible. Line of thinking is that the husband represents Jesus, the wife represents the church. Jesus represents sacrificial leadership. The wife represents trusting, following, yielding. Here's what makes the reality wild. The union of Jesus and his church is the reality of which every marriage here on this earth is just a shadow. Marriage, love, sex are some of God's favorite descriptors to describe the relationship of himself to his people. Get a hold of that. The church is the bride yearning for our wedding and beautifying ourselves for it. There's an image to have in mind as we start a new year, part of the bride of Christ. I and the rest of this lot, we're part of the bride of Christ. We're also a flock under shepherds. The most popular metaphor for describing our relationship to God in the entire Bible is this relationship of a shepherd to sheep. The thing about that is it sounds warm and cuddly until you remember that sheep are really dumb and stupid animals. They're constantly getting into trouble. They're easily frightened. They're known to eat things that are bad for them. God wants us to remember, wake up. You're kind of like that. And we need a great shepherd We even need a couple of under shepherds under him so we can look to him. Where are we going? Ah, okay. Jesus is the good shepherd. He's the shepherd of Israel, fulfilling the roles of pastor leader that we see in Psalm chapter 80, verse 1, Psalm 75, 52, 79, 13, and 95, 7. Jesus had compassion for his people because they looked harassed and they looked helpless. They looked like sheep without a shepherd. God provides shepherds for our souls. We're going to talk about membership later today, I guess, or in the next couple of weeks. This is why we talk about it, because of this metaphor right here. God's provided shepherds. We are sheep. We need people to take responsibility, to worry over us, and to pray over us. God intends for your soul to be cared for, indeed nurtured by a shepherd or a pastor. In fact, the word pastor is honestly synonymous with the word shepherd. Titus 1, a whole bunch of other stuff on that. The church is a multicultural community as well. Remember this as we start 1 Corinthians. Church is a multicultural community, a multicolored community, multicultural community. So we're supposed to be multicolor. We're supposed to be multicultural. Unity is going to be the big idea that we're carrying. Jesus prayed for this in John 17. So there's no space for divisions. We're supposed to be this multicultural community. The church is the body of Christ. And this is Paul's big issue in 1 Corinthians. We're supposed to be an active body. We're supposed to be integrated. We're supposed to be whole. We're not supposed to be walking around London with one of our limbs just strewn over there. Colossians 1 describes it like this, and he put all things under his feet, and he gave him his head over the church for all things, the fullness of him who fills all in all, Colossians 1:18. So Christ is the head of the church, not a council, not a pastor, not an elder board. Christ is the head of his church. Christ is the head, and here's the deal for Corinthians. You and me, we're just parts. And Paul's coming in, and he's saying, why are you competing with each other? Kneecap, why are you going off at the elbow? You're working together. Why are you having these debates about what's more essential to the whole body, a kneecap or an elbow? What are you doing? It's about Christ. We come into that again today. My dear friends, the church is living in the kingdom of God. Jesus taught his followers to pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Isn't that a bit of the remedy that was needed back at Corinth? People trying to work out their own kingdom. I lead this ministry area. I lead this bit. No, we actually all just serve at the pleasure of King Jesus. And if he tells a few of us, you lot, get over there. You're over here now. You get in here. You're going to look after this. Who are we to ever get around and say, oh, well, you should. A church is a group of people living under God's kingdom rule. And friends, in all of this, if you feel a little bit thrown, you just need to remember the church is exile, sojourner, pilgrim, and alien. There are times when the church feels like a stranger in a strange land. There's times when being a member of a church, you can feel a bit unguarded, you can feel a bit vulnerable. You can feel like you need some protection. Individual followers of Jesus can feel this in their own lives. This is why we need community. But we just be honest, even communities can feel this. They can feel a pilgrimness or an alienness. But that's part of what it is to be the people of God. We're just pilgrims. We're just passing through. So look, if I'm here for 5 weeks or 50 more years, what is that? We're just passing through. This isn't home. Church is the army of God, not the kind of army we know. Not the one going in and tearing people down, but the one going in, building up and saving lives. A unique kind of warfare, looking up to the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the army. Over 278 times, God's name is the Lord of the army. You and I are just privates in his army. And if he's going to reassign us and dispatch us, I serve at his pleasure. I'm going to do what he says. And finally, friends, church is a city on a hill, and a launch pad for life-saving mission. Leslie Newbegin sums it up like this. The church is an entity which has outlasted many states, nations, and empires, and it will outlast those that exist today. The church is nothing other than that movement launched into the public life of the world by its sovereign Lord to continue that which he came to do until it is finished in his return in glory. The church has the promise that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, in spite of its crimes, blunders, compromises, and errors by which its story has been stained and is stained to this day. the church is the great reality in comparison with which nations and empires and civilizations are only a passing phenomenon. It's who we are. And I'm glad to just have had a hand in helping, been a part of the planting team here. The Lord will continue owning us. The Lord will continue holding us. The Lord will continue building us. We need to remember who we belong to. I follow Christ. I wonder if that could be the proclamation from us all. I follow Christ. The proclamation of the cross. What he gets onto in chapter 1, verses 27 to 29 is what we desperately need. Who are we following? Oh, I was only there for that, or I was only there for that. No. We follow Christ. We are his people. We are the very thing that he promised to build in this world. Matthew 16, 18, he says, I will build my church. And together, all of us, we can look to Jesus and trust him to do that. So Christ is building his church. We're just entering into the next chapter and the next season of what is he going to do and how is he going to do it here. But we take heart. We remember who we are and who we belong to. I invite Chris and Luis to come up here, lead us into just a final moment to be able to sing and to reflect on this together. Let me invite you to stand, each and every one of you. Go ahead, stand to your feet. There's going to be ministry time, some people available over here for prayer. Go grab one of the elders. No matter how cold they look standing around the room as well right now, just reach out to one of them for prayer as well. Let me just lead you in a word of prayer right now. I'm just wondering, can we take our hands out of our pockets just with our hands open before us? Just that moment, that sign that we are indeed open, we're yielded, not to me, not to the elders of this church, to Jesus, to say what he wants to say, do whatever he wants to do. I wonder if we could do something new. We do this in our team time. Seth leads us into this every week. Each and every one of us all together, I wonder if we could just have a little prayer time as a community, all out loud and all at once, if we can commit this next season to the Lord and with our hands open before us, if we can be open for God to say anything to us or do anything he wants in our life. So can we all pray that in together? And then when we're done, I'll pray for us and we'll sing. Taiwo, lead us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven. And all of us, like sheep, each of us, we've all turned and we have gone to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Well, our Father in heaven, we thank you for providing the sacrificial lamb, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the good shepherd who said he would lay down his life for the sheep, and he indeed gave his very life to save ours. God, we thank you for this. We pray that this great love that which you have loved us would well up in us as a community of faith. We pray this sacrificial and this risk-taking love would start to mark us more and more as a community. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for loving us, for sending him to die for us. God, we just want to sit in this now. Speak to us deep in our hearts and our minds. Show us what we need to see. Help us to hear what we need to hear. Build your church. Shepherd your sheep. We pray together in Jesus' name.